Good morning. Welcome back to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I am your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Today is July the 8th, Thursday, 2021. I have my coffee, which I've been drinking. I also had an allergic reaction a couple days ago. Happens about once a year. Some sort of pollen really messes with me, and so I'm also taking some prednisone, some steroids. So my voice actually sounds a little funny, and I'm actually a little jittery from it. So if my breathing sounds funny, it's because it is. So, welcome back. I've got my coffee again, the Starbucks creme brulee. Do like it a lot. Maybe I shouldn't have as much today since I already feel jittery from the steroids, but I do enjoy my coffee. So we're on page 50 of the Catechism, question 97. Now before that, let's open in some prayer. Do a collect for mission. Almighty and everlasting God, who alone works great marvels, send down upon your clergy and congregations committed to their charge the life-giving spirit of your grace. Shower them with the continual dew of your blessing, and ignite in them a zealous love of your gospel through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So page 50, question 97. So we're in the One Holy Catholic and Apostolic, which is not actually in the Apostles' Creed like that. That's pulled from the Nicene. So we're in the Holy. Why is the Church called holy? Question 97. Why is the Church called holy? The Church is holy because the Holy Spirit dwells in it and sanctifies its members, setting them apart to God and Christ, and calling them to moral and spiritual holiness of life. Why is the Church called, quote, unquote, holy? Well, holy is an ancient word in Hebrew. It's used to describe God. It's the sort of the attribute of God. He is different. He is holy. So, the Church is holy because the Holy Spirit dwells in it and sanctifies its members, setting them apart to God in Christ and calling them to moral and spiritual holiness of life. So let's read through our scripture. Exodus 19, 3 to 6. And this is, Moses is going up to the mountain. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." Next is two different scriptures from Leviticus 19, 1 to 2, and then verses in chapter 20, 20 to 26. Here's 19. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Now, chapter 20, 22 to 26. "You shall therefore keep all my statutes and all my rules and do them, that the land where I am bringing you out to live may not vomit you out. You shall not walk in the customs of the nation that I am driving out before you, for they did all these things, and therefore I detested them. But I have said to you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it to you to possess. a land flowing with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, who has separated you from the peoples. You shall therefore separate the clean beast from the unclean, and the unclean bird from the clean. You shall not make yourselves detestable by beast or by bird or by anything which the ground crawls, which I have set apart for you to hold unclean. You shall be holy to me, for I am the Lord, am holy, and you have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. Next is Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Next is from the Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, chapter 17, 17 to 19. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so have I sent them into the world. And for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Next is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 26, verses 16 to 18. This is part of Paul's own testimony to Agrippa. But arise, and this is Jesus talking to him. He's recounting this. So, verse 16. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Next is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 to 17. Do you not know you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. And the final scriptural reference is Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. The word of the Lord. So, rounding back to the question and answer, 97. Why is the church called holy? The church is holy because the Holy Spirit dwells in it and sanctifies its members, setting them apart to God in Christ and calling them to moral and spiritual holiness of life. So, some thoughts from Ambrose on that section from Exodus, where Israel has camped before the mountain, and the Lord calls Moses up and says, you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So here's Ambrose of Milan, AD 397. How indeed, but in his body, did Christ expiate the sins of the people? In what did he suffer, save in his body, even as we said, Christ having suffered in the flesh? In what is he a priest, save in that which he took upon himself the vocation of a priestly nation? Here ends the reading. So, Ambrose here is saying Christ has taken up what was given to the Israelites to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He has fulfilled that in and of himself. And this is that whole concept of seeing Christ in the Old Testament, right? He is the fulfillment of all the great promises. And this is a big one. He is fulfilling that call, because the nation obviously had failed at doing it again and again and again. I'm running through my own private readings. I'm right now in the middle of Jeremiah, and it gets ugly. You know, God's calling them to account for all their sins. And here Jesus picks up the mantle that was given to the nation, and he, of course, is the fulfillment of that promise. God said, I will save you, and he sends himself. So, you know, this idea of holiness, of otherness, of picking up the sins of others, right? Christ had no sin in himself. He took up our sin into himself. He is holy. He is different. And this is the calling, is to set aside the evil and spiritual darkness, to not chase after idols. I think we think too much of those physical idols that they might have worshipped. Though I've heard somebody say going to the mall is sort of like going to the temple. You know, it's the temple of consumerism. Of always, and that's invaded the church, and this sort of consumerist idea of moving between churches. Somebody made the observation about the sort of sermon gate that's going on with copying of sermons and outsourcing it to a company called Docent. That there's this sort of consumerism, like you end up going to different churches and you end up hearing the same sermon, so it must be okay, right? Rather than the priestly vocation or pastoral vocation of preaching to your people, knowing your people, your congregation, and preaching to them in their particular situation, in their particular locality, whatever is going on there. So that the preaching you might hear in a church in Chicago suburbs is going to be different from what you hear in the city, or you hear in the rural South, someplace in Mississippi or in Southern Texas or Northern Texas. All those are going to have different contexts and different things going on. This is the consumerism. So what we're called to is to holiness in Christ. I'm sorry, I got off on a tangent there. It's a bit on my mind. So holiness, kind of calling us to himself. And he of course, exortiates. He criticizes Israel for following their little handmade idols, or the Asherah. And whereas he has formed us himself, and we are these human temples, right? He designed us and for us to dwell in him. Or for him to dwell in us. Well, he does dwell in us, and we in him, in this sort of reciprocative way. So now, moving into Psalm 15, which, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? So I'm going to turn to Augustine of Hippo. Touching this title, there is one question. O Lord, who shall sojourn in thy tabernacle? Although tabernacle be sometimes used even for an everlasting habitation, yet when a tabernacle is taken in its proper meaning, is a thing of war. Hence, soldiers are called tent followers, as having their tents together. This sense is assisted by the words, "Who shall sojourn?" For we war with the devil for a time, and then we need a tabernacle wherein we may refresh ourselves, which specifically points out the faith of the temporal dispensation, which was wrought for us in time through the incarnation of the Lord. And who shall rest in thy holy mountain? Here perhaps he signifies that once the eternal habitation itself, that should be understood by mountain the supereminence of the love of Christ in life eternal. Here perhaps he signifies at once the eternal habitation itself, that we should understand by mountain the supereminence of the love of Christ in life eternal. Here ends the reading. Again, here, more of Christ in the Old Testament, this who shall be, you know, Christ comes and tabernacles with us. He joins his tent with ours. And in doing so, gives us something inconceivable, God in us. So as you move into John 17, sanctify them in truth, your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may also be sanctified in truth. So I'm going to pick up Chrysostom here. So John Chrysostom, what is I sanctify myself? I offer to you a sacrifice. Now, all sacrifices are called holy, and those are specially called holy things which are laid up for God. For whereas of old, in type, the sanctification was by the sheep, but now it is not in type, but by truth itself. He therefore says that they may be sanctified in your truth. For both I dedicate them to you and make them an offering. This he says either because their head was being made so, or because they also were sacrificed. For present, it says, your bodies, so present, it says, your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter, and he makes them without death a sacrifice and an offering. For that he alluded to in his own sacrifice when he said, I sanctify, it is clear what follows. Here ends the reading. So Christ's life is a holy and right sacrifice to God, and then we are called to be a holy and right sacrifice to God, offering our lives up to him for his purposes, whatever that may be. Now, turning to 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, let's read the wider context of the about God's temple. For anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. So, start at the beginning of chapter 3. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos. Are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and everyone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. The word of the Lord. What an exhortation. Let no one boast in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or all of the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. So we are Christ's and therefore we are holy because Christ is holy and Christ is God. And I think that's a perfect way of segueing back to the Colossians, the final scriptural reference. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. So holy and beloved. Here, so it's almost like here's a description of holiness: compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. But above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So it's tying this idea of holiness also to the oneness of God, the unity of God, the unity of the message, which is God calling to us, come to me, come back to me. I have forgiven you. There's forgiveness of sins in Christ. That also means for us to give up our sense of justice and let God work out the justice. To be holy and different is to turn over to God all of our sins and to trust in him. So here's Chrysostom, and this is fairly the actual thing I'm taking this from is, I think, part of an entire homily of his. It's about 20 minutes long. And so I'm taking the first portion of this, and I'll include in the show notes a link to the longer section. So, Chrysostom. The peace of God. This is that which is fixed and steadfast. If on one man's account, indeed, you have peace, it comes quickly to dissolution. But if on God's account, never. Although he had spoken of love universally, yet again he comes to the particular. For there is love, too, which is immoderate. For instance, when out of much love one makes accusations without reason, and is engaged in contentions and contracts aversions, Not this, says he, not this do I desire, not overdoing things, but as God made peace with you, so do you also make it. How made he peace? Of his own will, not having received anything of you. What is this? Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. If two thoughts are fighting together, set not anger, set not spitefulness to hold the prize, but peace. For instance, suppose one to have been insulted unjustly. Of the insult are born two thoughts, the one bidding him to revenge, the other to endure. And these wrestle with one another. If the peace of God stand forward as an umpire, it bestows the prize on that which bids endure, and puts the other to shame. How? By persuading him that God is peace, that he has made peace with us. Not without reason, he shows the great struggle that is the matter. Let not anger, he says, act as umpire. Let not contentiousness, let not human peace, for human peace comes of avenging, of suffering no dreadful ill. But not this do I intend, he says, but that which he himself left. He has represented an arena within, and the thoughts, and a contest, and a wrestling, and an umpire. Then again, exhortation, to the which you were called, he says, that is, for which you were called. He has reminded them of how many good things peace is the cause. On account of this, he called you. For this he called you, so as to receive a worthy prize. For wherefore made he us one body? Was it not that she might rule? Was it not that we might have occasion of being at peace? Wherefore are we all one body? And now are we not one body? Because of peace we are one body. And because we are one body, we are at peace. But why said he not, let the peace of God be victorious, but be empire? He made her the more honorable. Here ends the reading. There's wisdom in oneness and in peace. So peace in oneness and oneness in peace. As God is the triune in perfect unity and peace, he calls us to perfect unity and peace, to be holy like he is holy, to be different as he is different. That the section on revenge and having what to be wise and to endure, it really does fight against our sort of basic nature of wanting to seek revenge for somebody wronging us. We feel that that's our right, our justice. And yet God says, I will avenge. I will repay. Our canon theologian likes to say, you know, we've been given the best role ever. We get to always play good cop. God takes on the role of the bad cop. He's the one who has to make the decisions, the hard decisions about justice, because he can search the heart. He knows what we're really thinking. He knows when people are lying. He knows when they're telling the truth. He knows the intentions of our hearts. Whereas as Christians, we are called to be the good cop, which is call everybody forgiveness, because forgiveness is offered. Come be forgiven, just as we have been forgiven. We were once wretched and miserable creatures, and God has taken us out of that and is transforming us into something different. I have been transformed. I'm being transformed. I will be transformed. The deification, the theosis, right? This idea of us, we will be made one in Christ. We are being made one. We are being made holy. So, going back to the question and answer, why is the church called holy? The church is holy because the Holy Spirit dwells in it and sanctifies its members. setting them apart to God and Christ, and calling them to moral and spiritual holiness of life. Well, I've reached my 30-minute mark. Thank you for listening. You can provide feedback at amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. And some of the various social medias under Amateur Anglican and the Coffee and Catechism podcast. Thank you for listening. Let us close in prayer. Grant us, O Lord, we pray, the Spirit to think and do always those things that are right, that we, who can do no good thing apart from you, may by you be enabled to live according to your will. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.